Now, with that being said, let's read the scripture this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is one of the most impressive and important passages about the Word of God. And we're going to try to glean some things out of this together as we look at the message today. Would you bow together in prayer with me? Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be here again. We thank you as we got up this morning. We have thanked you as we began to start the day in our devotional times. And we thank you now. We thanked you for Sunday school, and again, thank you for that time. And now in our worship hour, what a blessing it is to be here, to be a part of what is happening here as we enter into your presence. And Lord, thank you for allowing us that privilege to approach you through prayer, to lift up our hearts and our voices to you in praise, to read your word and know that what we are reading first came from you through these writers that you used through the years, and then recorded and then preserved for us to have. And then thank you that it has been translated in time to be in our language, that we can understand it and we can hear it and we can then live it as we know what it says. So Lord, please help us today to understand the so great importance of your word, the matchless value and power of your holy word. And help us, Lord, in preaching to make it clear. Lord, if ever I wanted to be clear, it would be on a day like today when I'm preaching about your word and the value of it. So please help me. As you've laid these truths on my heart and you've allowed me to live in the light of this passage as it speaks, first of all, and importantly, to pastors from the pen of the Apostle Paul, first to young Timothy as a pastor, and it certainly speaks to this pastor and to our church as well as to the one that Timothy pastored. So help us all to glean the truths that you intended then and now for our lives, and help us to apply these truths. Lord, as with any message, if we don't apply this, then it will have been in vain that we listen. So help us in preaching and in listening to have an attitude of learning and then living out what we know. We pray it all in Jesus' name and amen. I might add that not only is Dustin preaching today, and you will want to lift up a brief prayer for him. He's at Piney Flats in a church down there. And then Ian Fowler, our own Ian Fowler, is preaching at Woodlawn Baptist here. And what a blessing it is to know that these young men who have been a part of our church and still are part of our church are going through these open doors of opportunity to preach God's holy word. That's thrilling to me, and I know it is to you. Now, let's think together about this subject based upon this scripture and others that I want to bring to your attention on this subject. The most important book of all. The most important book of all. And there's not a word in that title that is chosen flippantly or carelessly or lightly. It is, in fact, the most important book of all. Now, there are many books in the world, and whether you're a reader or not, you're well aware of that. Solomon, famously in the scripture, it's recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote of making many books, there is no end. And maybe when you were in school, you thought to yourself, or since school, looking back, you've thought, amen, Solomon, that's absolutely true. And whether you read a lot of them or a little of them, you know from experience, there are a lot of books. Now think about books. Our children have school books, they have textbooks, and for good reason. If you want to learn math, you need a book. If you want to learn science, you need a book. If you want to learn literature and language and English and so forth, you need a book. You need a history book if you want to study and learn history. I mean, if you really want to learn, God has seen fit to make books available to us. And He has seen fit to give us sound minds. And He has also seen fit, and this is reason for praise today, to give us not only sound minds, but eyes that can see, and then teachers that teach us to read. And so just think with me about how much we are indebted to books. And so it just stands to reason, if you want to learn math, you got to read the book, study the book. If you want to learn all of those subjects, you go to that. And unless you go to that, you're probably not going to learn very much. Oh, we can learn things from people who are good at this or that, who maybe have studied that, and then they can pass along. But if you really want to know it well, or if you need to review it, you go to the book. Now, having said that, thinking about all of the books and all of the value of books that we might want to read or consult, there's one that stands alone in importance. And it's for the same reason that I just mentioned. It's the Bible. That's the most important book, and you know that already. But why is it? Why can we unequivocally say it is the most important book? Well, it should be simple, because it's from this book that we learn who God is. It's from this book that we learn who Christ is. It's from this book that we learn what sin is. And we learn what heaven is like and what hell is like. And we learn the value of a soul. It's here that we not only learn about these things, but we learn how to live. And we learn how to live forever. And we learn how to live between now and the time we get to heaven. There's no other book that can teach that. There's no other book that has that kind of information. There's no other book that God has chosen to use that would spark us to lead us to do those things and know those things. This book not only gives us information, it works in such a way, in such a divine way, that it opens our spiritual eyes. It gives us a new birth. Did you know that your new birth is attached to the Bible? We are begotten again by the seed of the Word of God. And so it is through the hearing of Scripture. You remember what Paul wrote? Faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there's no question. This is the most important book. I want to proceed in this message along two lines, and under these main headings, I want to give you some thoughts, and I think clear thoughts. I hope so. And I think helpful thoughts, meaningful thoughts, and life-changing, in fact, thoughts. Because if we understand this book and how important it is, and then if we approach it and we let it do what it is capable of doing, then we will know by experience that this is the most important book. We will grow in our understanding of that as well. So first question is, and we're going to explore this together. Are you ready? Two are. I hope everybody is ready for the message today. So very important. If I could just speak to you one-on-one, if we had a cup of coffee in our hands or you're sitting right across a table from me, I would tell you what I'm telling you now. And I hope you would take it as I'm giving it now. There's nothing more important, nothing more important in your relationship with God than your understanding of this book. You will not know God as He wants you to know Him if you don't make much of this book. It's just that important. So question one, why is the Bible the most important book of all? Let's understand in our text here that Paul, the apostle, here's context. He's writing to his young understudy. Paul has been the mentor, and Timothy is the mentee, if there is such a word. He's been the one that's being groomed and being led along. And Paul has literally poured himself into young Timothy. And now by writing, he is reminding him of some things that he needs for his life because Timothy is a pastor. And Timothy has a spiritual responsibility for those under his spiritual care. But what he reminds him of is not only for his congregation, it is for Timothy himself. And this is not only something that a pastor would need to know, but every believer would need to know. And so let's think together about what he has written here to young Timothy and why he would write this. What does he say, first of all, in verse 14? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, why would that be important for him to continue in what he had learned? And we see from the context here, he is talking about biblical truth. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about how to do this or how to do that in life. There are many things we need to learn how to do, including tying our shoe and basic necessities like that. But he's talking here about the things of the Word of God for his life and the benefit of his congregation. Continue in those things. But here is the urgency of it. Look back in verse 13 where we began the reading. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the first thing he says to Timothy is continue in these things that you've learned and are sure of, because, as he's written in verse 13, Timothy, in times like these, you need the Bible. We have a song with those words. You know, in times like these, I think that's the name of the song. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. It has many, many good words to say. But in the light of what Paul is telling Timothy, and we know the truth of this statement, evil men and seducers are growing. That word wax means growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a dangerous world, and it's getting more and more dangerous. We live in a dark world, and it is getting darker all the while. So it's in the context of the end times in which Timothy and Paul were living, and you and I are also living, that we need to take heed not to give in to seduction, that is spiritual seduction or deception, because there's a lot of false teaching and a lot of false teachers, and we need to make sure that we can avoid that. And the only way we can stay away from falsehood and be led astray, the only sure way is to stay with the truth, to stay on the truth, to stay in the truth. And that's what he's saying. You understand that? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. With so much false teaching around, so many misleading thoughts about spiritual matters, where can you find the truth? Well, there's a sure place, isn't it? There's a sure place. And that place is in the Word of God. So the more we understand that error is prevalent, the more we should be drawn to the importance of our Bible and heed what Paul wrote to Timothy. Continue in the things which you have learned and are sure of. And what a precious statement that is. We'll have more to say about it here shortly. But the very fact that Timothy, as many of us could say, is we learn this book and we are assured that this book is true. Do you? Are you assured? I hope so. I pray so. That you come to this book with a rock-ribbed conviction, this is the Word of God. And how grateful we are that we've learned it and we're going to continue in it. Because this is the source of light and truth. Light because it's so dark, and truth because it is a time of great deception. Psalm 119, verse 105, you know it. You probably memorized it. I hope you have. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wonderful, wonderful verse. We're going to bring that back to our attention a little bit later in the service. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words, that's speaking of the Bible, giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And that's what we need. We need the light of truth and we need understanding so as not to be deceived. This meets our basic need, our urgent need. So continue in the things you've learned and are sure of. A second thing, remember who taught you these things. Look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy, remember who taught you. Now, who's he including there in this group of people? It's obviously more than Paul, right? Because this is a plural form, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. If it was just him, he would have said, knowing of him. From whom you've learned them. But it's more than Paul. It is Paul. Paul had taught Timothy, but somebody else had taught Timothy. And this is so precious. Who would those somebodies be? Turn back to chapter 1 in that same book, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look with me at verse 5. Paul is beginning the letter to young Timothy, and he says this, writes this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So he is greeting Timothy, and a part of this greeting is, I remember, and don't you know Paul remembered with a full heart, I remember the unfeigned faith. What is that? It's literally unhypocritical faith. It is sincere faith. It is real faith that is in you, Timothy. You're not just a professing believer. You're a real believer. And that's because you were brought up under real believers. You have genuine faith, unhypocritical faith, Timothy. But those who nurtured you had unhypocritical faith, sincere faith. And who were those dear individuals? His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. So, when we come back to our text in chapter 3, and please turn back with me, notice what he says now in verse 15. It will have more meaning to you. Now that you know who taught Timothy, Paul writes in verse 15 of our text, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So now you put the puzzle together, put the pieces together. He's saying, Timothy, you make sure that you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing that you've learned those things from me and from your grandmother and from your mother and even from infancy, the word from a child, the word child means infant. There's never been a time, Timothy, that you have not been taught the Word of God. That is a wonderful thing to be able to say about anybody, is it not? And some of us can say that. And what I pray and I hope you pray and hope and work toward, that none of our children will be left out of that kind of a statement. That from a child, that our children, even our infants, have known the Holy Scriptures. So remember who taught you these things. Continue in the things you've learned, and remember who taught these things to you. Now, why would he say that? I think for this reason. Because it's important not only to hear the Word of God, not only to memorize the Word of God, not only to read the Word of God, but to see in the lives of those that are closest to us the Word of God lived out. And that's what enforces in our soul, this is important. It's not just that my grandmother says, read my Bible, or my mommy and daddy say, read my Bible, but it's that they're reading their Bible and they're living by the Bible. As Howard Hendricks said, the title of his book, Living by the Book. They had lived by the book. They hadn't just taught it, but they had modeled it. And that's what we so desperately want for our children. Can you say amen? Nothing more important than that in these dark and deceptive times. A third thing we see here that Paul reminds Timothy of is to remember that the Bible is holy and given by God. Two precious truths we find right here. The first part of verse 15 and the first part of verse 16. And that from a child thou hast known, what? The Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. What does that mean? Why is that designation so important? Well, the word holy, as I think most of us know, but I'll remind you, it means sacred. And at the heart of that, it means set apart. It means in a class by itself. It's the same word used of the Scriptures that is used of God Himself. He is holy. We sang that song. Thank you, Josh. We sang that, and God orchestrated that we would sing that, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is a holy God. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, the same word is used of this book. No other book you can say that of. This is in a class by itself. This is the sacred writings that God has given. And what is it that really makes it holy? It's not just that it says it on the front. You probably can't see that, but a lot of Bibles have on the spine or on the front, Holy Bible, there it is. And after you use it a few years, like this one's beginning to get a little bit more faint. But it's not just because it's on the Bible or inside in the front cover of the Bible, the title page, Holy Bible. No, there's a reason why it's called the Holy Scriptures. Because God authored it. These are the words that God has given. Look at our text. Verse 16, the first part of it. All Scripture. The Scriptures he's just mentioned in verse 15, the Holy Scriptures. All of it in its entirety, all of it in its minute parts, all of it is given by inspiration of God. And if you look carefully at that phrase, by inspiration or given by inspiration of God, the idea there is that God's breath is the Scripture. It's breathed out by God. It's more than just saying that God kind of went upon what the men of God wrote, like Paul in this case. It's not like Paul wrote it and then somehow God blessed it by, now that's stronger than that. What God is trying to convey here in this wording is that when you hear the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, you are hearing the very voice of God. You hear my voice. You hear my words, but what is it that my words are caused from? It is from my breath coming up over my vocal cords and out my mouth. Isn't that true? That's what this is getting across, that Scripture is the outbreathing of God. In other words, this is as much the Word of God as if God spoke it audibly from heaven. We've said it often. You want to hear God speak out loud? Then just open your Bible and read it out loud. And God will then be speaking audibly because you're reading His words. I know there's a human element in Scripture and there's a divine element in Scripture. And that is a beautiful thing. How that God didn't just let it float down from heaven. He could have. He could have written it on tablets like He did the Ten Commandments. He could have done it all that way. But He didn't. He inspired the writing through men, penmen. And He used them to actually write. But make no mistake, the Bible is not the best thoughts of men put on paper with a pen or a quill. The Bible is God's thoughts, God's words, simply put down by the human writers. Hell, He used their personalities, He used their backgrounds, He used all of that. But be assured, everything is here because God wanted it just like He wrote it, just like He intended. And all Scripture, all details of Scripture are inspired by God. So remember, the Bible's holy and it's given by God. Let me read for you. Maybe it's been a while since you've heard this, and it's a wonderful scripture. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. It is a high point in the scripture because it tells us about the Bible and what it is and what it does. I want you to listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, that is by the words of God, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, there are a lot of commonalities here in these phrases. You notice how it's the phrasing, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, and so on and so forth. Short, consecutive, bite-sized statements that are so full of meaning. But one common element in all of this is to point out the origin or the source of the Word of God. Did you notice that? It's the law of the Lord. It is the testimony of the Lord. Say it with me. It's the commandment. Thank you. And right on through. Do you see that? It came from God. And for that reason, it's important. God has only written one book. Of making many books, there is no end. Books on this, books on that, some more useful than others. You know, there's fiction, and then there's nonfiction. You know that in your study of literature. And this, my friends, is nonfiction. It's real. It's true. It's not a storybook. It's the book. It's factual. It's historical. It's accurate. It's dependable. It's all of those things and more because God authored it. And for that reason, we should see its importance. It is, in fact, worth more than much fine gold. Another reminder in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That tells us how Scripture came. Prophecy did not come just because Isaiah had a good thought and he wanted to pass it on, or Moses said, hey, I want to tell you something that God might want you to know. It did not originate with Moses or Isaiah or any of the prophets or any of the writers of Scripture, Solomon, all the rest, the gospel writers, Paul, none of them. It originated from God and came to and through these spokesmen and these writers. And that's how we have it. So remember that. And then one last thing as we seek to answer this question, why is the Bible so important? Remember what the Bible does. remember what the Bible does. And he has mentioned that here so very clearly in the second parts of those two verses. Second part of verse 15 and second part of verse 16. Look at it with me, please. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there and then we'll come down to verse 16. The text reminds us not only in this whole text that we've read and we're trying to unfold, not only reminds us of the authority of Scripture, the origin of Scripture, the nature of Scripture, but now the ability of Scripture. It's able to do what no other book can do. And what does he mention here? It's able to make us wise unto salvation. Well, what would that mean? Well, simply put, what that means, I think you're at the very heart of it, what it means is this. That this book shows us our need of salvation. To be wise unto salvation. No person ever sees that salvation is something they need until they know why they need it. And the reason why people need salvation is to find out that God is holy and we are not. God is holy and we are sinners. God is righteous and we are unrighteous. Well, where do we find that? We only find that clearly laid out when we understand what the Bible says. And that is through our reading or our hearing, our study. Somehow we are brought face to face, confronted with that fact that we are in desperate need of salvation. The Bible teaches that. And then it not only teaches us that, it teaches us the way of salvation, does it not? Look at this. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So not only does it make us understand we need salvation, it points to the one who's the Savior. And not just a Savior, the only Savior. You know, it's from this book people say, well, we're narrow-minded. It is true, we are narrow-minded. I want to be as narrow-minded as the Bible is. And the Bible is very narrow-minded. Did you know that? John 14:6. Jesus is very narrow-minded. And here it is recorded in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's very narrow. But that is the way. He is the way. And then Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Now, how would we know that? The world certainly doesn't believe that. The world thinks that as long as you're sincere, as long as you're genuine, as long as you mean well, then your religion's okay. Why don't we just leave those people alone? Why don't we just let them, they believe what they believe, and if they're sincere, they'll be all right. That's not what this book teaches. So you're either going to believe what the world teaches and believes, or you're going to believe what the Bible teaches. We would not know that Christ is the only way. We would not know that there's only one true gospel if the Bible did not say so. It teaches these things. So you see, we need to remember what the Bible does. It teaches us our need of salvation. It teaches us God's way of salvation. But that's not all. It teaches us how to live for Christ once we are saved. Once we are a Christian. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means this is what it's useful for. This is why it is so valuable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word doesn't mean morally absolutely perfect, only God is perfect. It means mature, the idea of complete or mature, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped unto all good works. So all of these things that's mentioned in the last part of verse 16 and verse 17 have to do with once we know that we need to be saved, once we know who the Savior is, once we know that it's only by God's grace and through our faith in the Savior that He will forgive our sins and make us His child, and here's where we know all of that, then the Lord doesn't leave us as orphans to fend for ourselves, as though we were orphans here in this world. He gives us a guidebook. He gives us a source book. He gives us a textbook for life to show us how to live. Now, I ask you, what could be more important than that? It's one thing to learn how to do math. That's a good thing to know. I will agree. And praise God for our math teachers like Dan, who teaches math. And all the teachers who teach all those good subjects, thank God for the subjects, thank God for the teachers. It's all important. Thank God for those who teach us to read, or we couldn't even read this book. Amen? But of all the books, no book can teach us what these teachings are in this book. So we're so indebted to it. It teaches us how to be saved, teaches us that we need to be saved, and then teaches us how to live once we are saved. There's an old bluegrass song, and I've asked Josh about singing it with his family, and the request line, I think, is open, but the request has not been granted. There's a good, hint, hint, there's a good old song. It's really a good song. It's a neat song. It's a down-to-earth song. I'm using my Bible for a roadmap. My last stop is heaven, some sweet day. I don't know who wrote that song, but it's based right here. You see, all of these things is like a roadmap. You see, reproof or doctrine, let's back up. Doctrine tells us what's true and what's right and what's important. The basic beliefs that we need to appreciate and believe and welcome. And embrace, that's the word I was looking for. And we need to embrace these doctrines. And then for reproof, that tells us when we're wrong. And that's one reason why the people don't read the Bible more than they do, because they know it's going to correct them. And it is not pleasant, but it's so needed. We understand the need for being told that we're wrong, and then correction, it tells us how to get back on track, and then instruction in righteousness, it tells us how to stay on track. So it's like a roadmap. It tells us when we've taken a wrong turn. It keeps us on the straight and narrow, and like the good song says, and I hope you'll get to hear it sometime, I'm using my Bible like a roadmap because my last stop is heaven some sweet day. There'll be a day I won't need the roadmap, but we need it now. We need it now. And there are a lot of professing Christians, I'm afraid, that act like we don't need a roadmap. It's tragic because this is what it does, folks. This is what the Bible is profitable for. And I have more to say about these things. We're just glossing over these now, but I have more to say about these things as we approach our adventure club, and for good reason. Because this is why we're having an adventure club, is to teach our boys and girls what they need to know and how we need to learn right along with them. Well, we have a few minutes, and I'm going to share in the second part of the message. I'm keeping an eye on the time. You don't have to. I am. And here's the second question we're going to explore. What should we do with this most important book? I think that's a legitimate question, don't you? If the Bible is so important, what should we do with it? Well, some people act like the answer to that question is, well, just let the preacher preach it on Sunday. And other than that, it's not really important that we open it. And so it seems to be basically the attitude, for the most part, is just kind of respect it, but ignore it. That's not the right answer. Of course not. If a book that tells us all of these things and does all of these things and comes from the one from whom it comes, as it does, then what should we do with it? Let me mention five things. And these are suggestive and I think evident, but I'll remind you if you've heard, and I'll share these with you in case you might not have thought about it or even heard it. It's quite possible. So may God help us as we think through this for a few minutes. Number one is we need to read it. We need to read it. You remember when Jesus would say, and he said it more than once in a crowd of people, they would ask him a question. I'm thinking, for example, they asked him a question about divorce because they wanted to back him into a corner. And they said, Master, what do you think? Is it okay for a, and I'm paraphrasing here, is it all right, is it okay for a person to get a divorce for any reason? And they wanted to back him in a corner because if he said divorce was good and you could get one for any reason, then he would appease one side of the Jewish crowd. And if he said, no, there's no allowance for divorce whatsoever, then, you know, they wanted to get him into that conversation about divorce. But very wisely, he fielded the question with a question of his own. And here was the question. Have you not read that he which made them male and female, and brought them together and said, for this reason, that there should be a husband and wife, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder? What a question. Have you not read? Have you not read? And like I said, more than that one time, he asked that question very pointedly. Have you not read? And obviously, the answer to that question was they had not read. Or they had not read well. Or they had not read correctly. Or they had not read it enough to remember it. Or they had not read it as though it was the determining factor that would have answered their question. So, as we think about reading the Bible, let me offer these thoughts about how to read the Bible. First of all, read it consistently. Read it consistently. Read it every day. I'm going to challenge you at this point. Read your Bible at least one chapter a day. You can do that. One chapter a day. And if you think you don't have time, then just do some calculating. You waste a lot more than the time it will be necessary to read a chapter in the Bible a day. And even at that pace, you will have read the Bible in 1,189 days. That's how many chapters there are in the Bible. But I think you'll get hooked and you'll want to read more than one chapter. But read at least one chapter and read it consistently. Don't skip around. Don't read it on Monday and don't get back to it on Friday. You say, well, I read five chapters on Monday. That's still not the issue. We need the daily nourishment, the daily guidance. You know that verse that we looked at a minute ago? Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The word there for lamp is a foot lamp. It's not a floodlight. It's a foot light or a foot lamp. It's like a torch is the idea. Enough light to shed light on the next few steps that you take. And this is what the Bible does. What we read of the Bible and what we've gleaned from the Bible in previous readings, it gives us enough light to live that day, to live in that moment, to make decisions that we will face that day. So we can't afford to be out of it. We need it fresh upon our hearts. Read it consistently, and then it will truly be like a foot lamp to light your way. Read it consistently, read it completely. That is, read it from Genesis to Revelation. What did the Bible say right there in our text? I flipped from it, but I remember it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So don't pick and choose and just read John 3:16, or maybe a Scripture that you like and you just that's what you focus on. Don't neglect any of it. It all has a purpose. It all has God's stamp upon it. And we need all of it, all of its teachings. It tells the story as a whole. What you read in Genesis comes back full circle in Revelation. And you know that if you've ever studied both of those books. So read it completely, all the way through. A lot of times people will say, preacher, you know, I believe that Bible. Just want you to know, I believe that Bible from cover to cover. And I'm thinking, have you read it from cover to cover? How can you believe what you have never read? That's nonsense. But it somehow makes people feel good to throw that out there, you know. Well, I believe that Bible. Bless God, I believe that's the holy book. Have you read the holy book? Read it. Read it. Read it consistently. Read it completely. And read it carefully. Just slow down. Just slow down and think about it and pray over it. Not only read it, study it. Study the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's right there close to our text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which, by the way, was our Awana verse. That is the theme verse for all of the Awana Club. And what a good verse that is. Think about that verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God. God will say, well done. In other words, if you do what it's saying. Study, that word study means to be diligent, to make every effort. And that's exactly what Bible study is. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes thought. It's not like manual work. It's mental work. It's work that you have to focus. And it's a lot easier to sit in front of the TV. I know, because I watch some TV, as you do. I like to watch news. And it's a whole lot easier to sit there and listen to the news than it is to get my Bible out and study it. I know that. And you know that. But this is what it's calling us to be and to do, to be students, to make every effort, to be diligent. And then it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That expression is really meaningful. The literal idea of those words is to cut it straight. Don't take this book and try to force it to say what it never was meant to say. You know, it's been said that we can do all things through a text out of context. We can take a text and we can massage that and we can make it mean what we want it to mean, but you cannot isolate a scripture from its surrounding context. And the Bible never contradicts itself, so we need to understand it in its entirety so that we can understand it accurately. And with that expression, to cut it straight, it's likely what Paul had in mind because he was a tent maker, you know. When he was making his tents, he didn't just get his material and lay it out and start hacking and hewing and cutting and splicing. No, as a workman, he would lay it out, measure it, mark it, cut it with the instruments he had, carefully bring it together, carefully piece it together, carefully put the workmanship involved. And so he's using that expression that when we come to the Word, he's saying to Timothy, and by extension to the church and to all of us, treat this book carefully. Handle it accurately. It deserves that, does it not? So we need to study it correctly. So ask questions when you're reading and studying the Bible. Like questions like, what is this passage teaching me about God? That's the main purpose of the Bible. Did you know that? To reveal God to us. Not just to tell us about the heroes like Abraham and Moses and all the rest. It's to tell us about the main character who is God. So what is this teaching me about God? What is this teaching me about Christ? Has this passage got anything to teach me about sin and about salvation and about judgment and about how to live, about holiness and sanctification? And so approach the Bible with questions always, and that will really help us in our study of the Bible. Then memorize the Bible. Memorize it. If it's important, we want to read it, we want to study it, and we want to memorize it. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. We all know, even though we sometimes say, I can't remember anything anymore. We do. And you know what? We remember what's really important. We remember what's really important. We remember phone numbers that we really want to remember. We remember combinations to locks that we must have if we're going to get into something. We remember things that are really important. We do. And what could be more important than the Bible? And we can say a lot more about Bible memorization, but we've got to move on. I've got two more quick things. Give me 2 minutes. We'll be done. The fourth thing is to meditate on the Bible. Now that goes beyond memorization. Meditation is not emptying your mind like Middle Eastern religion teaches, that you just kind of try to empty your mind. Just get things out, move things out, and get into a peaceful, tranquil state. That's not biblical meditation. It's just the opposite. It's not emptying your mind. It's filling it. Filling it with truth. So what we memorize and what we've learned, and even though we may not have fully memorized or accurately or completely memorized a passage, just get the truth of that passage on our minds and mull that over and think it through over and over and over again. It's like digestion to our body, the food that we digest. That's what meditation is for the Bible in our soul. Psalm 119 and verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, the secret to wanting to do these things is to delight in the law of the Lord. When you delight in it, then you will want to be thinking about it. It'll come to your mind. You'll want it to bring it up in your mind and in your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we need to meditate. And then one last thing, but it's certainly not the least thing. But this last thing will not happen very well unless we have cultivated these other things. And that is to believe and obey the Bible. That comes as a result of reading it. And greater faith and greater obedience comes from learning what it means. Reading it, good. Studying it, better. Memorizing it, even better, because it will come to mind. Meditating on it, even better, because it's fresh upon our heart and mind, so that in any given moment we can call upon it, and then we will be more inclined, I say more inclined, not perfectly inclined, but more inclined to believe it when we need it the most. You know, we preached on trials recently, didn't I? And the time that you really want to be able to draw upon Scripture is the time of trial. And what a blessing when you know enough Scripture and you know it well enough that you can draw upon the wells of truth in the time of trial. And believe that in the moment of trial. And it will be like a solid foundation. Instead of looking for where can I find some solid ground to stand on, something I feel like I'm being swept away by this trial, this difficulty. No, we're standing on the promises of God. We're standing on the Word of God. And so we believe it and then we obey it. Most important book of all is the Word of God. And so we should treat it that way. Think of it like this. It is the best of books. Amen. And so we should give it our best thoughts, our best time, our best attention, our best desires, our best efforts at believing and obeying. And of course, all of that is God's work in us. Love it, learn it, and live it. That's a simple thing, what I've tried to say today. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this all-important book, the sacred scriptures, the holy scriptures, a book that you have given to us unlike any other. It is our treasure. And Lord, it is so wonderful and so blessed to our hearts because of the fact it came from you and it tells us about you. And causes us to know you. And then causes us to know you better. And love you more. And serve you better. And when we get out of line, as we well know, if we're still in the Bible and we're still studying and reading and we're memorizing, you will bring back scriptures that will guide us back into our walk with you. We may stray, but we won't stray far and we won't stray long, because it is through the means of your holy word that you get us and bring us back. And so many other things, and how precious all of these things are to us. Lord, help us to treat this book for what it is, to honor you in that way. May that be true of every single one of us. For some of us, it may be a new commitment. For some of us, this message may involve a renewal of a long-time commitment. But whatever the case, would you please stir the fire in our heart, and may it burn brightly, and lead us in to your holy word daily. And we will give you praise for doing that, in Jesus' name.